We are finishing up a study that I started last week on the subject of transforming sources of irritation into sources of spiritual motivation. And fortunately, we have been supplied sources of irritation. So we've got the first part already done. What we'll need to do is learn how to turn it into sources of spiritual motivation. Now, we were talking about concepts and that some irritations can be dealt with. They can be dealt with, they can be removed. Some cannot. Now we have to ask the question, why would God give us an irritation that can't be dealt with? that physical problem that seems to be permanent, difficulty that just won't go away, that financial thing that's such a burden. Answer is, we don't always know why God did it. But the fact that God did it actually tells us two important things. One is, he does it on purpose, not accidentally, and he does it actually out of love. And so any parent who gave a child a challenge to overcome so that that child would grow and develop, any drill sergeant that made things hard for a soldier, but knowing that he would face in battle even harder things, he had a purpose, and a benevolent purpose even for that. So let's look tonight at the wrong responses to sources of irritation. One of the things that is a wrong response is defending self. Here's an example from a teenager. Mom hollered about something I did wrong. She was very tired since she had a bad day. I had had a bad day too, and I thought I was as tired as she was. I tried to defend myself, and it seemed to make her angrier. She tried to bring me down to size by comparing me to others. I ended up with my trying to explain that I'm not perfect, but I am trying to do well. The source of irritation dealt with, hey, I'm trying. It's not all my fault. You see that? I know you're having a bad day, but I'm having a bad day too. See? The Bible Insight from Ecclesiastes 3:7, there is a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. So sometimes just close your big mouth. Deal with the sources of irritation quietly. Another wrong response is blaming others. Another example. Friday night, my mother and I were at it again. What caused it? I really couldn't say. We were discussing who would do what around the house. It seemed to me that my sister never does anything, and I get stuck with the work. My mother says a lot of things to me when she gets angry. I know she doesn't mean it, but it hurts. It hurts so much I can't describe it. Sometimes I wonder why the Lord chose me for her to take her anger out on. So, blaming others. The work's not getting done, blame your sister. Worked, Adam came up with that, you know. What have you done? The woman that you gave me, by the way. I don't remember asking for a woman, but you gave me a woman, and she offered it to me. Woman, is that true? The serpent. It was the serpent.
Yeah, poor serpent thought we got him.
Yeah. Yeah, he didn't have a leg to stand on. So Bible Insight for blaming others. Proverbs 30:10. Accuse, the Hebrew here, King James margin says, accuse or hurt not with thy tongue, not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Don't accuse a servant to his master. The whole idea of accusing others is not our job. So this is not the right way to deal with sources of irritation. And then a third way is holding in your anger. We just ate at the Kentucky Colonel's across the street up here. And on the wall they had the old, not the actual thing, but a photo of the pressure cooker that he started using there back in 1939, I think you said. And some of us become like those pressure cookers, you know. I remember my mom had one. You'd put it down, you'd lock it in. It had a little thing that, it never blew for us, but people had told me that it did. They were cooking green beans, and it shot green beans up through that little thing and hit the ceiling and all that stuff. The pressure will build until something's got to give. An example, holding in anger. Mother and I were riding home from the grocery store. I must have been following the car in front of me too closely and wasn't prepared when he stopped. I realized his car was slowing down, and I braked lightly at first, then harder to avoid hitting him. Mother stated something to the effect that I was showing off by trying to stop right on his tail. Most of the groceries on the back seat toppled to the floor, lemon pie, etc. I felt resentful, but as usual, didn't say anything. Kept it in. Bible Insight, Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Rests in the bosom. Yes.
Wouldn't it make more sense to apologize even if they didn't feel like it was their fault?
Yes, yes.
I mean, instead of not saying anything.
That's right. There is always something to say, and frankly, the main thing is, I was following him too closely. I'm sorry for that mess, you know. You admit what was wrong and move on. Tonight we want to deal a little more in depth with the right responses to sources of irritation. And there are three that we want to focus on. Number one, thank God for the irritation. No matter what, there is a purpose. Not that you know it or I know it, but God knows it. And he's the one in control. Number two, identify possible causes. Ask yourself the question, did I in any way cause this? Now, you're not always the cause, but did God bring this into your life because of something you're doing or not doing? And then the third right response is determine ultimate objectives. That is, think about what qualities does God want to build into my life. At the boot camp, one of the jobs was for the soldiers to dig a hole. And then after they dug the hole, they had to fill it in. Then they had to dig another hole, fill it in. And one was talking to the other and said, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. You know, the sergeant or something was smoking a cigarette. So, Sergeant, I've dug a hole. He tossed the cigarette into the hole. He says, okay, bury it up. And so it seemed horrible. Well, the guy responding to that said, no, I see it. He says, there are certain muscles and certain things that it takes to dig this hole. And in a time of battle, when my life depends on digging this hole and me getting in it, I would like to have all of these muscles really honed to perfection. My ditch digging skills at the top of its ability. And see, he got it, that there was, in fact, ultimate objectives in these seemingly ridiculous requests. Well, let's look at these in more detail. Step one. Thank God for the irritation. This is a technique of clearing your mind from all the trash. This is like just cool water pouring over your spirit. Thank God for the irritation. The response of thanking God for every situation frees our spirit to be creatively objective in evaluating every situation and discovering ultimate benefits in every irritation. I've told you the story when my brother-in-law Robert Pryor and I were, he had a car down at Bob Jones University. It was vacation, people were flying home. He was taking them to the airport, to the train station, all these, the bus station, all these places. So when we finally got to the airport, we had missed our plane. Well, he and I, neither one had flown much before, and never had missed a plane. And I remember him looking at me, I'm a little bit older, and he was looking at me like the child that says, "What are we supposed to do now?" He didn't actually say that, but, you know, he was lost. And I was lost. I had no idea. And I said, "Let's get down right here and pray about this. Let's thank God for this situation." And not knowing any more than he did about it, we got on our knees and we thanked God for this, for bringing this situation into our lives. And just doing that cleared away this whole thing. And I got up and I said, "People missing planes must happen all the time here. So let's just go ask them, what do we do?" So we went up and we said, "We missed our flight." He said, "Okay, no problem. Next one's at such and such." We went, "Phew, we're not going to have to walk to Indianapolis from Greenville, South Carolina." It was one of those things where it was such a relief to your spirit. Definitely a source of irritation, but I didn't blame him. "You took too many people to, you know, around." So, the prerequisites to being able to do this are, first of all, a total exchange with God. I'm putting it this way because I want to talk about salvation, and I want you to actually think about it for a second. Even though God created us, we do not actually belong to his family until we sneeze. Until we receive the supreme gift he has provided for us, and in exchange fully give ourselves to him. This is what salvation does. We accept his supreme gift. Let's see. And in exchange give ourselves fully to him. That's the deal. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," to confess is to say the same thing as. So say the same thing about Christ as God says about Christ. "And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so this total exchange with God, we receive from him the gift that he's longing to give us, and in exchange we give him ourselves. We are bought with a price. That exchange means we accept his purchase price, and we say, "Here's the receipt, I am now yours." The second prerequisite is a personal commitment to his objectives. Christ taught us to pray in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You see, I'm on your side, I'm with your program. The purpose for which God made each of us relates to the objectives that he wants to accomplish within us and within those around us. In a very precise way, he made you with all the unchangeable things about you on purpose. He made you with certain limitations, he made you with certain strengths for a special purpose. What is that purpose? It has to do with what he wants to build in you and what he wants to build through you to the people around you. There is a ministry for every believer. There is a reaching out to the ones surrounding you within your realm of influence that you are supposed to reach them with his message. It is essential then that we build our thoughts, our desires, and our activities around his purpose. By salvation, we accepted his deal. We belong to him. Stop trying to run off with his property, you see. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to become as close as possible to Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This actually pictures us reaching out and bringing more people in to salvation. So, certain checkoff list here. Number one, I belong to God and therefore am his responsibility. Who left this here? Well, you see, the person who owns it is responsible. So you are owned by God and you have become his responsibility. Secondly, his work and reputation are affected by my responses. I reflect on him, on how I deal even with sources of irritation. Thirdly, he wants the best for me. Believe that. This is what God is love comes down to. He wants not just mediocre, he wants the best. Number four, he is bigger than the source of irritation. It could be that he could have decided not to give it to you. The fact that he gave it to you means he wants to accomplish something in your life by it. That's good for you. And then he has allowed the irritation for my ultimate benefit. So understand these things. This is how we thank God for the irritation. This is what James tells us. When you come to a trial, count it all joy. Because God is doing something in your life. Doing something. He's putting you on the fast track to learn something. Something you wouldn't have learned without that irritation. Step two. Identify possible causes. Since we cannot sincerely thank God for something for which we are not thankful, steps two and three guide us in discovering the ultimate benefits of sources of irritation. These will help build you up to a spirit of thanksgiving. So think of three possible areas. Number one, irritations of reproofs. Since we tend to forget unpleasant events, we often neglect to correct or gain forgiveness for the offenses that caused those unpleasant events. So, irritations God can bring into your life to remind you that you did something wrong and it ought to be taken care of. You before God, you need to ask forgiveness. You before the person you offended, you need to clear your conscience. You need to ask their forgiveness. So, those we offend, we tend to forget the bad thing, And so we neglect it, but the people we offend don't forget it. They tend to remember, they tend to review them. Thus, in a new situation, their attitudes or actions toward us become more than the sum total of our failures. Young man was said, I was helping Mom dry the dishes. She told me to, I had to. And I dropped a dish and broke it. He says, no, I've done it before, but it was a long, long time ago. And she said, you're always breaking my dishes. And he knew that wasn't true. And he knew she knew that wasn't true. And it was an irritation that she would say such a thing. But what happens is that it hadn't been dealt with before. So another dish gets broken. The little file card comes up in her mind. Dish is broken. George did it. Happened before. You're always doing that, see? That was all that was on that card. So that irritation should remind him that these dishes sometimes are important, sometimes have an emotional context. They also represent trouble and irritation to her to replace, all that stuff. And so he ought to be sincerely sorry for that and to express that. So irritations of reproofs, to reprove something that's happened in your life. A second possible cause for the irritation is irritations of reminders. Reminders. God wants us to live in the freedom of a clear conscience. Therefore, he uses sources of irritation as a painful but helpful reminder to clear those past offenses that he sees will hinder future relationships with him or with others. This is the way it is growing up. You have a small group of people around you in your home, and if you have a bad relationship with one of those people and you don't make it right, you don't learn how to live with that kind of person. Now imagine that the walls disappear and this circle of people around you in your home, you have little pie cuts going out like this that go on out, and this is the rest of the people that you'll ever know. And this person that you got along well with, all the people lined up behind him that are like him, you'll get along well with them. But this person that you never made the effort to humble yourself or to deal with that person, then all those maybe hundreds of people lined up behind that person, you're not going to be able to minister to them. You're not going to be able to have a great relationship with them. You've cut yourself off from a great deal. So God wants you to clear past offenses so that you now can have successful future relationships with not only him, but with others. And then thirdly, irritations of reflectors. Those around us, here's a hard truth. Those around us tend to reflect the attitudes and character deficiencies that we have. It shows up in their lives when they're around us. This is, what your mother was saying, that guy has a bad effect on you. That's because that deficiency showed up in your life. Your mom could see that. Well, you know what his mom was saying? That person has a bad effect on you. See? Now, this is the thing, that's the truth of it. Since we are already sensitive to these deficiencies in our own life, they become doubly irritating when we see them in someone else. So when they reflect, I remember there was a person that I dealt with all the time, and he had a little key phrase where he said something, and it just irritated me every time I heard it. And I remember this because at one point I was talking to him, and I used that same phrase on him. And he just shut up. And a week later, he told me how offended he was that I said that to him. And I realized that was you know, ridiculous, juvenile of me to do this. But it also taught me this lesson, that as I reflected him, that offended him. We ought not to do that. Our tendency is to react to these things rather than use this as a reflection of the personal needs we have. So ask yourself the question, is this person imitating my deficiency? And is this why this thing I don't like is such an irritation to me, that I see it as a reflection in my own life? Here's our checklist, three things. Did I cause this irritation by something I did or failed to do? Secondly, does this irritation reflect a personal fault or lack of character development back to me? And thirdly, determine, I will correct that which is wrong and ask forgiveness or make restitution where necessary. I'll do whatever it takes to make this right. You say, well, that means you're going to have to admit you did that thing. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. So identify possible causes. And then step three is this. Determine ultimate objectives. Like the young man who said, digging the ditch can save my life in the future, so I want to be a good ditch digger. Romans 8, 28, 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And people stop right there and say, wait a minute, a lot of the things happening to me aren't very good. But the verses go on. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son. We read that before, but now you see the connection with the verse in front of it. You see, the question here is, what does God intend for our good? And the answer is, whatever it takes to conform you to the image of Christ. So he's going to put you through some of the things that Christ went through, so that you can feel it the way he did, see it the way he did, respond as he did. When we complain that God is not working all things together for our good, what we've done is we have reworded the Bible to say that he's working all things together to give us pleasant times. I have his promise, pleasant times. No, that's not what he said. The good that he is working in our lives is his holy purpose in conforming us to the image of his son. This may and indeed must involve some unpleasantness, since the life of Christ was not one of pleasant times. So the prophets called him a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. Have you come to God and say, they don't like me, they have rejected me, they have despised me? You have become conformed to the image of Christ. A man of sorrows. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, seeming to be his friends, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We turned away, you see. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And it goes on to say, but now we realize that what he went through was for us. How tragic it is that we didn't esteem him for his sorrows. So look at this list of irritations. Irritations from one who is difficult to love should build a genuine love based on mature insight. You see, remember how he told us to love even our enemy? How he described how we should love even those that persecute us? So when we have irritations from one who is difficult to love, this is the challenge to build genuine love. You see, it's easy to love somebody that loves you. It's easy to love the person that you get along with. But you get paid the big bucks to do the hard stuff, you see. So a genuine love based on mature insight, not on whether you like the guy or the girl. Irritations from circumstances of sorrow should build continuous joy even in the midst of pain. Christ said, talking about people complaining about that didn't get the food they wanted, he says, isn't your life more than meat? People complaining that they didn't have fine clothes to wear. And he says, isn't it about more than just what you put on? Has your life become so trivial that what you eat and what you wear become the dominant thoughts of your life? You see, when we lose these things, we have conditions of sorrow. But let us look at what we have to appreciate. I didn't say anything to this man. I was sitting in my office at Hardee's this morning, and man came in. He was wearing one of those neon yellow reflector vests, and he pulled up in a truck. I saw he left in a truck. So he came in, and he announced to another man, he says, is this where the working class eats? The guy, yeah. And he said, well, I hope when you're 76 and have to work real hard like I do, I hope you appreciate it. I don't think it's fair. Okay, this guy's a bummer, you know. He's the party pooper. And so I was going to say, yeah, it's not fair. A lot of people at age 76 are buried. Are laying in a nursing home, drooling. It's not fair that you have such health and are needed by somebody that they hire you to do the work. It's not fair. Obviously, I didn't say that. He would have beat me up. How about irritations from conditions of confusion? You just had to shake your head and say, what in the world's going on here? Irritations from conditions of confusion should build inward peace and steady confidence, because you know God, you know the Word of God, you know what is the proper path of life. How about irritations from inconveniences? It was inconvenient. And we got irritated. Yes, Nancy.
You get more exercise that way. There you go. Your inconveniences take you out of your way, and you have to take more laps.
I always tease my wife about the time we were at, I think it was Cub Foods at the time, and she wanted to get a certain cheese, you know, Colby Jack or something, and went in front of this wall of cheeses, and she's looking all over it, and she says, they make it so hard. I'm thinking, yeah, this isn't hard. This is having such a choice that it's difficult to make a choice, you know. I said, yeah, it's like the pioneers, you know, just barely able to eke out a living here. And the thing is, sometimes that we focus so much on that inconvenience, as little as it was to find the right cheese among all so much, that we begin to actually feel irritated that they would do this in such a way. I mean, surely they could list the cheeses alphabetically, right? We just get irritated. But actually, this should help us to build sympathetic flexibility. Saturday, my wife and I were getting ready to go down to Greenwood and got a phone call from a friend who said that a mutual friend who didn't have my phone number, they just had a heart attack. Robert Sode, and was in the hospital, needed some things from his apartment. Well, it ends up that he lives not too far from us up here on Lafayette Road behind the Salvation Army Church. There's the Booth Manor Apartments. He's going through some hard times, doesn't have much money, and so in this he can have a place to live. It doesn't cost him much money. So my wife and I changed our plans, and we went up there, and we worked our way in, and got the things that needed to be got, and we took him up to St. Vincent's Hospital. Today, I picked him up. No, when did I pick him up? Was that today?
Monday.
Monday picked him up from the hospital. And today, and took him home. Today, he called and said that we had made plans to go to the magician's luncheon. He's a magician friend. And so then we were going to be downtown so I could take him to the VA hospital where he could get his prescriptions filled. Well, it ends up that that didn't work. I forgot part of the story. That we had to go up to St. Vincent's to get all the information about that to take it back down to the VA hospital so that his doctor there could review it all and see if all of that would be paid for by the VA, and then turn it in to get the medicine. Well, serve one another in love. And so I had the time. I didn't have a priority situation that had to be done. And so I gave him really the whole day. We went to the lunch. We went up to St. Vincent's, went clear back down to the VA hospital. I sat in the car dozing off for 2 hours while they went through all this. But all in all, it was a time saver because not only did the doctor review this, but they got him the pills. He walked out with all the stuff he needed instead of it being dragged on for another day. And then on the way home, I said, "Is there any place else you need to go? When are you supposed to be driving?" And he said, not for a couple of days. And I said, "Well, what do you need at the store?" He said, "I don't know. Could we stop by Myers?" I said, "Sure." So we went by there, see? So I got home after my wife got home from work, having left about 11 o'clock to go pick him up. Now, was this an inconvenience? Well, yeah, for doing whatever I wanted to do. But here was an opportunity for me to learn the very definition of sympathetic flexibility when he really needed the help. Irritations from obvious needs of others should build wise generosity. There's an objective that we can learn. Irritations from unwelcome responsibilities should build consistent trustworthiness. Let us be consistent in our trustworthiness. Irritations from people who intrude upon our personal rights should build a surrender of personal rights. And then irritations from temptations of wrong desires should lead us to build spirit-led self-control. So think through the irritation and ask yourself, what objective could God have? You know enough of God. You know enough of His Word to actually look through His eyes at your life and say, if He's giving me an irritation in this area of life, He wants me to learn something in this area of life. So I'm going to read through what the Bible says about that area of life, and I'm going to allow Him to convict my spirit about these things and get it right. This procedure of responding to sources of irritation was clearly illustrated by the example of Jesus Christ. Let me close then by taking you through what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 19 to 21. Think through this. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering even wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? If you did the crime, you pay the time.
and you should say, I deserve it. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take that patiently, this is acceptable, thankworthy, with God. For even hereunto were ye called. God's call for salvation said, here's part of the deal. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As you become godlike, people who hate God will hate you. Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. King James margin here points out the manuscript differences. Some read for you, suffered for us, others say for you, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You've heard the book, follow in his steps. What is it? Follow in his steps. Comes from this verse. And the idea is following the example of Christ. But when Peter said this, he was talking particularly about this particular part of Christ's life. And that is where people wrongly accused him, wrongly blamed him, wrongly made him suffer and killed him. So he says, don't be too surprised if it happens to you. For hereunto were you called, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. Sources of irritation. Take that step back and say, you know what? It's not all about me. This situation isn't all about me, so I'm getting so upset because I'm being ill-treated. This is about God. And this is about others. And so I'm going to follow the steps of Christ in this thing. Nancy?
I tend to think, how dare God criticize me? It's like, oh no, he noticed I had a bad attitude. How dare he criticize me?
I've been good. And just to say it out loud like that sounds so bad, doesn't it? but we get by with it in our little dark hearts, don't we? Woman lost her son. She had been praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And he had a degenerative illness and he finally died. And she was very grieved and she was angry with God. And she cried out to him, you don't know what it's like. You've never lost a son. And suddenly, she realized. So, we're following the path of Christ to be conformed to his image. We shouldn't be surprised if there's some irritations along the way. But let's transform those and make them become something excited in our life. We're saying, boy, God is going to do something here. I'm going to lose my freedom in this. I'm going to lose my money with this. But in its place, God is going to give me more of himself. What a trade. What an opportunity. See, this is a good thing. All right. Thank you.